I would invite you to turn to Psalm 141, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 141, verses 1 through 4. If you've had an opportunity to see the title for the message, I think you will see that why this is an appropriate Old Testament text. Hear these words now from Psalm 141, verses 1 through 4. A Psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayers be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now I ask you to turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear these words from the Word of God. Please rise as we hear the reading of this text. Hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You may be seated. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, You have given us your holy word, not to stimulate our intellect, not to satisfy our curiosity about deep theological things. Lord, you have given us your holy word primarily to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And Father, how we are thankful that you use your holy word as a means of grace when we read it. And Lord, when we hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, we ask, Father, that you would give us today a sermon. We do not need a lecture. We do not need mere information. We've already confessed our sin to you. Father, we recognize that we need transformation. And Lord, we ask that you would use the proclamation of your word here for each one of us, even to search our hearts, that the Spirit himself would search our hearts and cause us to see where we need to seek your grace to be changed. May this be a time of your power, and we ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. This morning I am continuing a book series on the Epistle of James. There's some question as to who actually wrote the book of James. The author identifies himself as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned in the past, there are several different men who are named James in the New Testament. And the most commonly accepted view, and this is what I believe, is that the author of this book is James, the Lord's brother. He was a very godly man. He was nicknamed Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. The Lord's brother was the most prominent James of the early church. That's why we see him as the moderator of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Paul in Galatians 1:19 connects this man with the apostles. And he also, in the same book, chapter 2 and verse 9 of Galatians, he includes James as one of the three pillars of the church. So this is the man who the Lord used to give this book to us. And it's very important that we recognize that the audience that he is addressing are Jewish Christians. I've mentioned in the past why sometimes it really is key to helping us understand certain things that James wrote today, and I think you're going to see again why it's important for us to realize these first readers were indeed Jewish. There's much evidence in the book to substantiate that. Now, this is also undoubtedly the earliest of all the epistles, written well before any of Paul's epistles, written well before 1st and 2nd Peter and so forth. The point of the book, however, is that James demonstrates that Christian faith is proven to be genuine through testing. Now, I've already covered the first section of my outline. If you don't have it, there's probably still some at the back. I've already covered the first section, which is faith tested by proper perspectives. And then also, last time I was here, faith tested by practice. This morning, we're going to begin the next section of the outline, which is faith tested by pitfalls. And the first pitfall is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it has to do with the pitfall of the uncontrolled tongue. We're going to be looking at this text under three headings: the influence of the tongue, the danger of the tongue, and the hypocrisy of the tongue. Notice how he begins there in chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. Here under this heading of the influence of the tongue, we would recognize that men who stand in the pulpit, men who teach the church, men who teach seminary students, have great influence. And I hate to say it, sometimes that influence is, hopefully all the time, most of the time it's good, but there are some people out there who call themselves preachers, they're not. I don't know if you've ever heard of Justin Peters. I saw a video in which he points out the origins of the Word of Faith movement. Creflo Dollar, Ken Copeland, Benny Hinn, on and on. And he exposed that what they are teaching actually has its origins in the occult. And as he says here, the reason why they are not to become many teachers is because they will receive stricter judgment. I didn't look at it. I may look at it sometime this week, but I saw a video that was talking about Benny Hinn's repentance. I'm thinking, I'd like to see that, because maybe he really has repented. And actually, the prohibition here regarding the tongue of teachers, that's really what he's getting at. It says here, let not many of you, he's not telling the church, don't allow this to happen. A better translation would be, do not become many teachers, my brethren. It's a prohibition. I'll tell you what, When I really felt that the Lord was calling me into the ministry, I wanted to run from that. I didn't want that. You know, one of the things that was interesting, I think this happened to a lot of men that the Lord calls to preach, it seems like the more you resist it, the more you realize that maybe the Lord really is calling you. There was a meeting at the church that I attend it was a men's breakfast, and I was so thrilled to hear the pastor say that every time he gets in the pulpit, he's nervous. I said, amen. When I get in the pulpit, I'm nervous. You know what I mean? I hope you know what I mean. It's a fearful thing to be in this place. Nobody should pursue the ministry unless they are absolutely certain that God has called them. And yes, James here is addressing the whole congregation. That's why he starts off with, my brethren. But he knows that there's in that congregation, or those various congregations that he's addressing, there are some would-be teachers. And in essence, what James is saying here is, do not be too eager to teach. Now, he's already touched on this back in chapter 1 and verse 19. Do you remember these words? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, one of the things that I've pointed out before is James will touch on a subject, and then later in the book he will expand on it. He might even expand on it a time or two further. But having given this prohibition, he moves on to an admonition regarding the tongue of teachers. Again, when he says here, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. He's making it abundantly clear that the reason why teachers, would-be teachers in particular, need to be very careful is that teachers have a greater responsibility and therefore a greater accountability to God than the average Christian has. Which means they have a greater responsibility to control their tongues. You have here James saying, for we all stumble. This is verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Now the King James reads, for in many things we all offend. That's not really the right idea, because he's not saying that we offend everyone. That's not his point. The point is that we all stumble in many ways or in many things. If everybody had been here for Sunday school, I probably wouldn't even have to be up here to preach, because it was amazing to me how many things were presented in the Sunday school lesson today that fit right in with this message. We all sin. We all sin. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I thought I was going to pick up on it just like that. But that's one of the things that was covered. In the lesson today from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, well, listen to this. Verse 20. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. That's the text I was looking for. So there's this acknowledgement. There is this admonition of why it is so important, for particularly for teachers, but also all Christians, to guard the use of their tongue. Notice how he goes on. For anyone, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Somebody actually quoted that verse in Sunday school today. This morning. He is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. See, when he says here, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's talking here again about the influence of the tongue, our word, what we say. And it's rather interesting, the word here that's translated all, we all, There's a word that does mean all. Sometimes it means all without exception. There are other times it means all, like when Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't mean all evil. He means all kinds of evil. When you go to Matthew's gospel, and it talks about those who are coming to John's baptism. It says that all from Jerusalem were coming. Oh, no, they weren't. Not without exception. Herod wasn't there. You see where I'm coming from. But this word here that James uses means all without exception. All without exception. So then he goes on to describe the kind of man who is qualified to teach, which of course should characterize all believers. Notice how he goes on. And he says here, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. We just read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And it's interesting, the word stumble here has the idea that he does not constantly stumble. Doesn't mean that you and I, as a believer, can't stumble from time to time. The word here that's translated stumble is frequently used in the sense of sinning, of transgressing. And this is how James is using it here. This comes out of the Old Testament background. So someone who is not constantly stumbling in word is a mature Christian, and he's able to bridle the whole body. That is significant. That is. Now I'm going to move through the message. One of the things you need to keep in mind as we work through this text, because it's very sobering, is what James is getting at here. Shows that we desperately are in need of sanctification. And don't forget, James is using this as a test of genuine faith. He expects those who read this text or heard it preached or read in the congregation when they gathered for worship, he expected them to understand that he's pointing to them to a matter of, is my faith genuine or not? And if it is genuine, what level is that faith? Is it a weak faith? Is it a strong faith? When he says that the man is able to bridle his whole body, this is really him explaining what it means for him to be a perfect man. But notice how he moves on to these different illustrations regarding the use of the tongue. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Now, he's actually now moved really from so much from the teachers as he's moving to the whole congregation. Since he goes from very specific application now to the whole congregation. What's his point here? What is his point? He's illustrating how it is that a man who controls his tongue, which is small, can control the whole body. When you come to these words at the beginning of verse 5, even so, he's drawing a conclusion based on those illustrations that he has just made. So he has here, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, this is surprising to me how he ends this conclusion, because I would have expected James to have written, even so, the tongue is a little member and does great things. Because, you know, putting bits, a small bit in a horse's mouth, we can control it. Large ship, driven by force winds, but moved by a little rudder. It boasts great things. The word here for boast is always used in a negative sense. There's another word that is used to boast, and sometimes it's used in a very positive sense. Sometimes it's used as we think of as boast. This is not the word here. It's always used of negative boasting, evil boasting. Now, this word here that's translated boasts, as one New Testament scholar put it, the word is defined as any kind of, get this now, haughty speech which stirs up strife and provokes others. So James here is now talking about this characteristic, the evil characteristic of the tongue and its propensity for arrogance, which does seem to imply that pride often motivates would-be teachers, but also motivates even Christians. I think so often the reason why we use our tongue in a sinful way is out of arrogance. It's out of arrogance. Think about that. If you're speaking evil of someone, you may think you have just cause for doing that, but maybe you're saying that to try to elevate yourself. A whole sermon on pride would be appropriate, I think. But having moved from the influence of the tongue, he goes on and presents the danger of the tongue. See, he's already compared the smallness of the tongue and the potential for evil, you want to say influence, evil results. See, look at it as he goes on in the rest of verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I think it's interesting that Proverbs 16:27 describes the ungodly man as one who has evil on his lips like a burning fire. What is James getting at? He's talking about the rapid spreading destruction that can result from an uncontrolled tongue. The tongue of an ungodly person can quickly destroy the reputation, the peace, and the prosperity of another. Notice, and let this sink in, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. Why is the tongue so dangerous? Because it's rapid spreading destruction, but also it's a world of iniquity. He shifts from the smallness of the tongue to the vastness of its evil results, if it's an uncontrolled tongue. He goes on. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles. So it's not just destructive, it defiles. That it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. I think James is taking the sin of an uncontrolled tongue very seriously. And keep in mind, this comes from Christ himself through his servant James. You see, what James is getting at here is he's combining the destructive force of the tongue with its depravity. I was going to hold off and cover this later in the sermon, but I want you to listen to this. See, in Hebrew thought, the sin and guilt of the entire man was expressed by attributing the sin and guilt to the body part used to commit that sin. Let this sink in. Listen to this from Proverbs 6:17. It mentions hands that shed hands that shed innocent blood. Then you go on then to verse 18. feet that are swift to run to evil. Now understand this. The Jews understood that when it talks about hands that shed innocent blood, it's not just the hands that are guilty. It's not just the feet that are swift to run, to do evil. It's really the whole man that's in view. I think those Jewish Christians that James was addressing understood that the tongue and the uncontrolled tongue was actually a display of human depravity. That's what he's getting at here. Yeah, sometimes you hear the lady say, I just washed my hair and I can't do a thing with it. It won't work to say, well, I just washed my tongue and I can't do a thing with it. No. The use of the tongue demonstrates the character of the individual, whether it's a godly character or an ungodly character. But here, of course, James is primarily focusing on the uncontrolled tongue. Notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 8. It's like James is telling us the tongue is like an unruly, venomous serpent. Now, I want you to think about this. All of this that James is setting before us shows the depravity of the human soul. The unbeliever, if you're around unbelievers any length of time, you know what they talk about. You know what kind of profanity comes out of their mouths. I don't need to illustrate that, I don't believe. But understand this. It's only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who has caused us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand that His righteous life and His atoning death has been imputed to us, that we have any hope of controlling our tongues. When James says, no one has tamed the tongue, he's not, well, maybe he did intend to throw us into despair, but the point is, we don't need to be in despair. He said, no man. Oh, he knows somebody who can control the tongue. He's pointing us to the Lord Jesus. He is pointing us to God Almighty. Listen to what David prayed in Psalm 141 and verse 3. That's why I have that as that Old Testament reading for today. David prayed, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The ability to tame the tongue comes from the power of the Almighty. Do you remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 26? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so now he has unpacked what he said in 126. here in verses 1 through 12 to make it hopefully abundantly clear that if somebody professes to be a Christian and they can't control their tongue, they have no reason to call themselves a Christian. That's as simple as you can get it. Yes, a person's religion is useless unless the Lord gives that grace, that is the power, to bridle our tongues. And so James now moves to the hypocrisy of the tongue in verses 9 through 12. Listen to this. The first thing that he does is he points out the inconsistency of a hypocritical tongue. Verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Using the tongue to praise God and to curse men is horribly inconsistent. I wouldn't even say it's hypocritical, but we'll get into that in just a minute. You see, how you treat one's image is an indication of your view of someone. Have you ever seen a political poster and gets all marked up? Mustache, horns, you know what I'm talking about. Husband, suppose you came from home from work one day and your wife's got a dartboard up on the wall with your picture in the middle of it. Ah, right in the eye. Oh, the nose, yes, yeah. And you're walking, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? Nothing. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. You know something's wrong. Why? Because how she's treating your image is an indication that there's something wrong in the relationship. The way that you treat men who are in the image of God is an indication of what you really do think about God. But it's even worse when it comes to believers. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, he did not ask Paul, at that time Saul, 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 why are you persecuting my people? That's what he was doing. He said, why are you persecuting me? Like, there's other places that make it abundantly clear that how we treat fellow believers, the Lord takes that as a personal offense. But notice how he goes on with these illustrations. See, what the illustrations show is that in nature, there's only one thing. Everything in nature produces one product. Listen to these words. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a vine, grapevine, bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, these questions that James asks, they're formed in such a way that it's clear that the expected answer is no. So, for example, with the first question, to try to put it in the way that we would understand it, a fig tree cannot bear olives, can it? Obviously, the answer is no. That's what he's getting at. James is not saying that it's merely unnatural for Christians to be inconsistent with their speech. He is not saying that those who do use their tongue are merely guilty of inconsistency, which it is, but it really is hypocrisy. Sometimes when we think of a hypocrite, we think this is somebody who accuses others of the same sin that he's guilty of. And I think that is a form of hypocrisy. But a true hypocrite in the biblical sense is someone who professes or proclaims or presents himself as one thing when he really is something else. My parents, before they moved to Greenville, lived in San Diego, and they had formed some very strong friendships with people in San Diego where they were living. And then after they moved out here to Greenville, there were some friends that were coming. I guess they were on a vacation, going all over the place, and they decided they'd stop in and visit with my parents. And my parents were all thrilled because they hadn't seen them for a while, and they were apparently staying at a motel. And then they'd come over for their visit, and my parents golf several times a week, and this couple also golf, so they went golfing together. Now, the first time I met this man, when he came to the house, I was living with my parents at the time, and I was overwhelmed with the apparent godliness of this man. I mean, it would be like meeting R.C. Sproul or Sinclair Ferguson or name whoever you want. And I mean, it was just, I was really impressed with how his demeanor. I was impressed at how he spoke about spiritual things. And it was just, and then they went golfing with my parents. Now, apparently, they went to the motel and my parents came home and they expressed how disappointed they were in the husband. They lost all respect for that man. Because all through that round of golf, he was criticizing his wife. He was belittling his wife. No, you used the wrong club. No, you didn't do this right. And the man's testimony was worthless because of the way he spoke about his wife. By the way, also one made in the image of God. Also a fellow believer. What's my point here? In my judgment, that man's religion was vain. That's basically what James said, so don't come after me for making a comment like that. And as I said before, in Hebrew thought, the sin and guilt of the entire man was expressed by attributing the sin and guilt to the body part used to commit the sin. That needs to sink in. James may be talking about the tongue, but ultimately what he's getting at is depravity. We all understand there's different levels of sanctification. We understand that. So we've considered this morning the influence of the tongue, the danger of the tongue, and the hypocrisy of the tongue. The uncontrolled tongue is one of the pitfalls our Savior points us to through his servant James, so that we can determine whether or not we have genuine faith. Or if we determine that we do have genuine faith and have no reason to think that there's nobody here who doesn't have that, and yet we all have different levels of faith. There's an ancient story that's come down to us about a Greek philosopher who asked his servant to prepare the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, probably beef tongue or something like that. And then the servant explained, "It is the best of all dishes because with the tongue we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 things that lift up mankind." And so later the philosopher asked his servant to prepare the worst of all meals. And the servant prepared the meal and set before his master a platter of, you guessed it, tongue. And the servant said, "It is the worst, because with the tongue we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." You know what's remarkable about that? That Greek philosopher was no Christian. How much more should we, as God's people, take the seriousness of this text? So how are you using your tongue? Are you using it to encourage others, to commend others, comfort others, to have good counsel, to give good counsel to others? Are you using it to gossip about others, to criticize others, to poke fun at others, or to boast about yourself? Now remember what James said in chapter 1 and verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." But there is a perfect example regarding the use of the tongue, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. As you go through the Gospels, what you will see is that he always said the right thing at the right time in the right way. So look to him as your example and rely upon his power to control your tongue. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this sobering text. But Father, it's good for us to be reminded of how easy it is to sin with our tongue. And then, Lord, to realize that sin that we commit with our tongue, simply an indication of how much we are in need of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, may we think upon this text, and Lord, may it be that we would determine that yes, indeed, we have genuine faith. But Lord, if there's anyone here who really needs to rethink that, if there's anyone here who needs to really spend some time considering whether or not he or she is truly converted, then Lord, we pray that you would bring about the saving effect by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.